Several months ago, my daughter found herself outside in the dark walking her dog. This particular morning was different than the other mornings because there was a red fox that was in the woods near where the dog and my daughter were at. And as my daughter looked up, she realized that as Macy, her little Scotty, was reacting, she realized that the red fox was coming at them. Her reaction was wise. She grabbed a branch where someone had been cutting branches, and at the right time, she took that branch and she clobbered the red fox in the head. And the red fox ran off. Well, you can imagine, as she told that story to us, my first thought was, what if there wasn't a branch there? My second thought was, what if it didn't stop it? How would she have responded? How would she have reacted? Then I asked myself the same question, what would I have done? If you had a rabid fox chasing you, which way would you turn? Would you try to run from it? Would you say to yourself, man, I can move fast when I need to? Or would you instead conclude, I can't outrun this fox? But just a few weeks ago, we had a neighborhood watch message. And lots of times we'll get messages, you know, if someone's going through the neighborhood too many times, everything. We had this message that there was a coyote walking down the middle of the road, same road I walk my dog on every day. And as I got that message, I thought to myself, what would I do if that coyote came at me and my dog? Well, the truth of the matter is, whether it's a red fox or a coyote, when they come your way, you have to confront them. Because the reality is, if they're coming at you, it means that they are diseased or something, because normally they would try to escape from you. Well, you can imagine how powerful Jesus' words are in Matthew chapter 10 when he says, I'm about to send you as sheep among wolves. And how it challenged the very thought process of the disciples. If you have your Bible, open to Matthew 10. And as you turn there, today we look at verses 16 through 23. We come to the place in the middle of Jesus instructing his disciples how to intensely pursue God's best. And by the time you get to verse 16, the message of his life to all those he loves the most is, you have to confront this. You cannot allow this to control you. You've got to be willing to confront it. In fact, when you get to these verses, you realize something. That Jesus says, in order to be who we're supposed to be, we have to confront the very culture we live in. That's why by the time we finish today, you'll realize that he talks about father and child and family and all these different things. All confrontive words. And when you think about it, it's not easy to confront. You know what a confrontation is? It's an eye-to-eye moment that typically changes someone's perspective about something. Many years ago, my wife was driving in rural Arkansas. I was riding in the passenger side of the car, and I said to her, Cindy, you better slow down. And she looked at me, and, you know, she just smiled. A few minutes later, there were blue lights flashing. Had pulled her over in one of those speed traps. And I can remember her words like it yesterday. She started to say to that officer, she started to give her explanation of why she was speeding. And the officer looked at her and said, it's too late for words. And what that officer was doing was, he was confronting the choice she had made to hit that accelerator and move faster. But you know what's more challenging than that? Is when we have to confront who we are. You see, most of our danger zones don't rest out there somewhere. They rest inside of us. Oftentimes, we struggle at confronting our enemies of complacency, of a bad attitude, of a thought process that doesn't honor who God is and how he's at work in our lives. And as a result, we end up having a difficult time confronting the culture of who we are. And we find ourselves trying to comply and connect instead of react and respond in repentance to what God has for us. So I want you to think about it for a second. Who are your greatest enemies? The reality is, you probably have very few enemies outside in the world somewhere. You probably don't get messages on your phone that says, I'm going to kill you today. But you know what a bad attitude says? That text message blares inside of your mind, I've already got you. When we have a disposition that's less than what Jesus intended, we lose that sight of that, don't we? We lose sight of what he wants to do in our lives. So today, this message is all about confrontation. Because what it is I want to take you to this table at the end of the service, and I want you to look inside of your heart and ask yourself the question, have I allowed anything to get in my way of being who he wants me to be? Before we do that, I want you to think about this whole idea of confrontation. Because when you get to Matthew 10, you realize something. Jesus is giving instruction. From verse 6 through verse 15, he makes these statements about how important it is that you're willing to take a binding commitment regarding the instruction he's about to give you. Then when you get to verse 16, he starts out by saying, behold. In other words, he's saying, you've got to hear what I'm saying to you. This is important. It'd be like the doctor got to give you a report, and you're on your phone, and you're on your computer, and you've just been diagnosed with something very significant, and you're still typing on your computer, and you're still talking on your phone, and the doctor finally says, behold, you're sick. What happens? You put down the computer flap, you flap it back down, don't you? You put your phone down, you begin to hear. Well, here's what Jesus is trying to say to his disciples. Behold, I have something to say to you. It's going to change your life. But I want to ask you when it comes to your enemies. Because when you get inside this passage, it's obvious Jesus knows there are going to be lots of things that are going to be there. Lots of things that they're going to have to contend with. What kind of confidence do you have in confronting your enemies? In other words, when you look at who you are, let's just say that you have insecurity. How much confidence do you have you can conquer that? Let me ask you, when you think about your past rejections, how much confidence do you have to surrender that aspect of rejection and in obedience, let him work inside of your life? You see, oftentimes we lack the confidence to deal with the very things that take our life away. And what we see here, Jesus makes it clear for these disciples as he's headed towards the cross, you can't miss this moment. He's saying, behold, I have something to say to you that you can't forget. Because remember, the disciples are getting ready to get outside of all comfort. They're getting ready to get outside of all observation points. They're getting ready to go two by two into a world that will despise them. And they had to be willing to look at it and ask themselves, am I going to live the right way or am I going to live the wrong way? But not only do we look at our own enemies and the things that we have there, but how often do you find yourself unprepared to face a challenge? I mean, you're right there because you find yourself, that challenge is overwhelming because you're not prepared to face it. Maybe it's something that is a song that is played inside of your mind longer than you can count. It's a song of inadequacy. It says you can never measure up. It's a song of discomfort inside of you. And all of a sudden, you begin to look inside and you realize something. You never prepared yourself for this. You never surrendered. You never yielded. And as a result, life is difficult. How oftentimes I find people at the point of their own identity being more centered in anger than obedience, more centered in unforgiveness than the power of what forgiveness can do. And so today, as you think about your own journey, think about how important it is that you get prepared for the things that you need to deal with in your life. And here's how you prepare for it. You get ready to confront. And here's the principle. If you confront, you conquer. Listen, but if you find yourself shrinking back, you surrender to it. And when you surrender, you miss the very best of Jesus. Because Jesus went to the cross in order to position us where we would not have to live in disobedience or in a life where we fail to surrender to what his purpose is for our life, that we can live in obedience and conquer those things. So today I want you to think about, what would life be like if everything you faced, you were prepared to conquer? That next job interview you have, instead of walking into it shaking in your boots, instead you walk into it with bold confidence that I've been equipped to be able to do this task. You see, the reality is that your first impression is made in the first 27 seconds. Will you make an impression that says, I'm equipped to do this? Or will you instead find yourself ill-equipped to accomplish his purpose at a critical moment? Be it your job, be it your calling, be it your witness. You need to have confidence to move forward. So we begin reading in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, and we read Jesus some of his most powerful words as he speaks to those that he loves so dearly. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogue. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You'll be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Well, you can imagine for a moment, you take this first verse and Jesus says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Very contrasting to say the least, because a wolf and sheep have nothing in common. One is a vicious aggressor. The other is a simple, obedient animal. And yet he says, I'm sending you out But he says to them, I want you to be shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. You know what he says here? He says that we've got to be willing to pay the high price of obedience because it will cost us everything. He says we've got to be willing to do this no matter what, to go at it the way he wants us to do it. And it's amazing what he does here because he says that I want you to be as shrewd as serpents. Well, when Jesus used these words to be shrewd as serpents, you can imagine the disciples, they started thinking, well, wait a minute now. The only serpent we know about is the guy back there who is not on our side. But what you discover is he was saying something totally different than that. And what we see here is this price that we pay to be obedient begins by us committing with a willing heart to enter into enemy territory. You see, for some of you, you've already turned the volume down on this message because it is enemy territory for you to go into the arena of your own insecurity and say, I'm willing to confront that. But turn the volume back up because Jesus said, I'm putting you back out there as sheep among wolves. And then he says, I want you to be shrewd as serpents. Now, when you look at this, the idea of being shrewd from Jesus' perspective was to be ready to be timely in response to whatever it was coming your way. And when you look at this, you know, when being prepared, you'll notice several commentators have written lots about these verses because they are contrary to what we think. Because none of us think about being snakes, do we? We don't think about that. And what he's not talking about, he doesn't want us to be snakes. What he wants us to be is shrewd, which has to do with the whole idea of making sure that we are very carefully guided to submit and follow a timely and cautious pathway to get exactly where we're supposed to go. In fact, one commentator, listen to what one commentator said. When he talked about being shrewd as serpents, he said it had to do with the whole idea of sanctified common sense. You would have the capacity, the wisdom, listen how he says it, the wisdom to do the right thing at the right time, at the right place, in the right manner. It was a serious attempt always to discover the best means to achieve the highest goal. Now, put that in package of being shrewd as a serpent. And here's what it said. If you are in tune to confront the things that are going to cause you to be effective in life, then you are going to know the right time, the right place, the right way to say what you need to say, to pray what you need to pray, to share what you need to share, and watch your life become everything it needs to be. I haven't shared this, but while on the trip to Ukraine a couple weeks ago, I was having the privilege of interviewing some young ladies to help us take children from the street and give them hope. And one of the young ladies who was coming to meet with me, a drunk man ran out in front of her car and hit the car, and it killed him instantly. This young lady I've been trying to keep in contact with since I got back home. Finally reached her. You know, we live in such a technologically savvy world that if I ask you at any moment, check your phone, if you got a message, you could check and find it, couldn't you? But not everywhere in the world's that way. And she wrote and she said, Brother Gerald, I'm sorry that I haven't been able to communicate with you, but I don't have internet access in my house, and I can only go to the internet cafe to connect. But then she said these final words in her note to me, thank you for not forgetting me. Thank you for not forgetting what it is I'm going through. You see, that's being shrewd as a serpent, timely in responding at the right time in the right way to help someone. But then he says, you got to be innocent as doves. Now remember this, the high price of obedience, what does it do? Causes us to go into enemy territory, causes us to look at our lives and be ready and prepared to give the right answer in the right time. Then he says, be innocent as dove. And there he's talking about being discreet and pure. And it's the direct opposite of being abrasive. Have you ever had anybody say something to you that's real abrasive? You know, just really cutting and not kind? Here's what Jesus says. Sometimes the way we mess up what it is we're about the quickest is saying in a way that someone else doesn't get it, because we allow our own experience to abrasively scrape against someone. You see, my dad was a lost man growing up in a different time, different age. Been dead over 30 years now, but I can remember as a kid growing up in that home, pastors would come to see him, and they would come to see him with a good intent, but they had never read Matthew chapter 10, verse 36, or verse 16. They never read that verse where it says, be shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. And they would come see my dad, and what they would say is, they skipped over grace, they skipped over love, they skipped over everything, and they'd look at my dad and they would say, you're going to hell. And my dad, that abrasive word, I can count it on my hand the times pastors came into our home where my dad's face would go very flush. And it was flush his face because all he could remember was when he was a 16-year-old boy, when everybody said you ought to follow Jesus, they would get drunk with him on Friday night and go to church and sing in the choir on Sunday. And he couldn't understand why someone could come into his house and tell him abrasively, push him away. You see, my dad moved into eternity without people ever reaching out as innocent doves. Because the truth of the matter is, we're all sinners saved by grace. We all need a message of hope, not condemnation. There's no condemnation in Christ. You lead them to hope. You lead them to what they can find. But you got to be ready to pay the high price. And what Jesus is saying here is, if you don't pay the high price, you're going to be disobedient. And it's easy to be disobedient. I think about all the parents in our fellowship of all the little babies. The high price of obedience. As a parent, for example, if you convey abrasively to the spirit of your child what you want them ultimately to become in life, they'll shrink back and miss the best. But if you are shrewd as a serpent, innocent as a dove, you'll know the right time to say to them they can move forward. You'll know the right time to say to them discreetly, this is what God has for you. I'm praying for you. You see, oftentimes we misunderstand. We think that when we find Jesus, he also causes us to be judges. And Jesus and judgeship have never been congruent. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You know what? You don't have to worry about who it is that's going to make a choice. You just be wise enough to follow me. But then you see a second thing. And I just want you to see three things today before we come to this table. The second thing you see is that there are going to be challenges in every corner of life. I mean, Jesus says it here in a powerful way. And I want you to see this because this is the world we live in. Listen to these challenges that he identifies. Look at verse 17. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. What is he saying here? The first challenge you will face is the ridicule of religion. Of religion. Do you realize in most of the places that we work in the world, it is religion that gets in our way more than anything else? It's someone believing because they were born into a particular family, that heritage, that link is their key to everything. What a sad statement in itself. Because the reality is, we all have responsibility to move beyond religion to righteousness. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. Religion will ridicule you. But not only that, look on at verse 18. Notice what he said. And you'll even be brought before governors and kings for my sake. What is he trying to say here? It's the gall of government. If you go to Iran today, you go into a prison cell of a young pastor who has been publicly humiliated and positioned and threatened with death for months. And they say to him every time he finds himself before any official, they'll say to him simply, renounce Jesus and you can go home. Just renounce him. The government there says, if you let Jesus out of this picture, you're free. He's never going to renounce that. He may die, but he's not going to renounce. Because listen carefully. Once you're in his hand, no one can take you out of it. And Jesus makes it clear here that at times you're going to find yourself ridiculed. Sometimes you're going to find government disconnected to the purpose for your life. Look on in verse 21, though. Notice what he said. Brother will betray brother to death. And a father, his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Here you see the peril of family. Listen, in every corner of life, there is a challenge. After 10 years of traveling to places where children don't have moms and dads, to orphans, I have yet to hear a single orphan say to me, let me tell you about my father. You see, when you look at this, you understand what Jesus is saying here because Jesus is making it very clear. Brother will betray brother, and father, his child, and children will rise up against parents. Listen carefully. If a child has never heard her mama say, I love you, it's easy to rise up without Jesus. If a child has never known their father, it's easy to rise up. And obviously, we can look at pictures around the world, but we can look right here too. Because in our world, there's a peril of the family that has fallen apart. Gotta be careful to bring back the focus. Then one final thing he says here, if you look at verse 23, he makes it, whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. He makes this statement that the society we live in will become more and more callous to what really counts. There's a callousness to it that absolutely dispositions people to understand what it is that God wants to do. I want you to think about in your own life, what would you do if you were confronted with one of those things? Confronted by society, confronted by government, confronted by your own family. Oftentimes, I have to say to people who come to Jesus, your mother and father will never understand until they find him. There's no way to explain it. You have to discover that it's all or nothing that Christ wants to do in us. But it's one of the things Jesus says here. As Jesus brings it to that climactic thought, he brings us to the point where we learn how to remember to respond to the challenges the right way. And he uses some very significant words. Look at verse 19. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say. What's the first thing he says? Avoid worry. Don't be worried. Because what does worry do? Worry says that I'm allowing fear to be in control of something about who I am. That's what worry is all about. It's my capacity to handle issues outside of Jesus. That's what worry becomes a part of me. And he says here, don't worry about that. Because notice how he says something very significant. If you're a disciple, if you're following Jesus, these words you must never forget. Notice how he says them. For it, in the latter part of verse 19, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. Is that not one of those comforting words you could ever imagine? In the moment you need it the most, I'll tell you what you're supposed to say. You ever been in a confrontation where you try to plan it all out before you ever get to it? Sure you have. I mean, you had something you really wanted to say, and so you think through it. Here's point one, here's point two, point three. And then all of a sudden, it's all shut down by the response of the other party before you ever get to use your speech. I have a friend who was going into a meeting this past week with some of the highest level management of one of the largest companies in the world. Wrote me a note, asked me to pray for her as she went into it. Happened on Friday. And so yesterday afternoon, after I got back home from being in Oklahoma to being a part of a funeral service for Beverly Athens' mother, I picked the phone up. I said, I want to know what happened. She said, you won't believe it. She said, all right, now listen, if I were to describe this particular company, you'd say to me, you know, they make a lot of money. She went in this meeting, and here's what they said. What could we do to help you? How many ways could we help you succeed? What would you like us to make happen? She said she was sitting there going, this has to be God. In fact, one of the other people in the room said, this is the God moment. Listen, because you know what the God of this world is? It's money. But these people who have big commitments to that world, billions of dollars, said, what else could we do? You know what? Her whole speech went out the window. Wouldn't yours? Listen carefully. Quit worrying about what you're going to say and wait for him to tell you what to say. And he will tell you at the right time. The reason you get in trouble is you get ahead of him. And when you get ahead of him, you miss the best in life. That's why we come to this table. As often as you remember this and remember him, you come and you yield. And when you see this passage, you realize that this is about knowing that you can anticipate his answer, that he's going to guide you all the way through. He finally says that we have to be willing to endure. Because the latter part of what he says here in verse 22, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. I want you to imagine what it would be like if today we confronted the very essence of who you are and we said to you, why would you let your identity be wrapped up in somebody else's thought? Why would you allow your insecurity to define you? Why would you allow doubt to misdirect you? Why would you allow hope to disappear because you have allowed a red fox to chase you or a coyote to walk down your street? You see, the reality is we come to this moment, this is a moment of worship. And so I want to confront you with something. I want to confront you with looking inside of who you are. You see, Jesus was saying you're going out in the world, you've got to be ready. But I want you to start with you. You see, none of us know how long we have, but we do know who holds our future. And the way we live in response to obedience to that will define the quality and the length of our lives. He adds days to the lives of those who choose to obey. For others, there's no reason to extend that. And today I want to take you inside of a devotional moment that struck me so clearly out of the devotional book, Dear Jesus. In this particular devotion, at this particular moment, listen to what Sarah Young writes. Dear Jesus, I waste so much time and energy yearning for different circumstances. When it's cold, I long for warmer weather. When it's hot, I look forward to the crisp coolness of autumn. This is illustrative of how my mind works. Rejecting the day's circumstances and daydreaming about how I would like things to be. I realize this is arrogant and foolish, but my mind, left to itself, tends to work that way. I really want to accept each day just as it comes to me, but I seem to have little control over my thoughts. Beloved, listen to how Sarah positions this in Christ. You are right in recognizing you need more control over your thinking. Human minds, though capable of brilliance, tend to be undisciplined and rebellious. To counteract this weakness, I have provided help in the person of the Holy Spirit. As you allow Him, He will control your mind. He offers life and peace to those who yield themselves to Him. Your time and energy are limited. Only I know how much of each you have. When I read this, I began to think about how often we let some silly circumstance. Do you realize some people didn't sleep last night because their team didn't make it to the Final Four? I don't like any of those teams, so it's not an issue to me. But for those who were all sold out, I mean, you see the ones who paint their face. You know what I want to say sometimes, see those painted faces? Can I paint you like Jesus just for a moment? Because sometimes we get so caught up in our circumstances. It's okay to have fun. God designed us to have fun. But we're also designed not to allow our circumstances to steal away His direction. Father, thank you. Thank you that we come to this moment with a deep desire to watch you work inside of us. Cleanse our hearts. Change our ways. Position us to experience you, Lord. Confront our hearts to see what it is you have for us. Let these moments be so worshipful that we do understand your body. We do understand your blood. Lord, speak through us and into us and through us in such a way that we will not be the same. Make this a moment that allows us to see Jesus. And if so, we'll understand the power of your words. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.